morning. David asked if I would be ready to preach today, and I said, where are you going? He says, I'll be in paradise. He's well, he's fine. I think he was referring to Hawaii and the time he's enjoying there. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15. Will be our key text this morning. It's probably no secret that we've observed a lot of graduations this last couple of weeks. In fact, your refrigerator may be covered with invitations, and ours are even falling off on the floor. And a lot of those right here from our very own young people here at Folsom. And I always find it interesting, all the graduations that are going on. There's, I guess you can graduate from preschool to kindergarten. I guess that's pretty cool. You can graduate from kindergarten to first grade. My sister Jody graduated from kindergarten to first grade. I did not graduate kindergarten. Not because I wasn't smart enough. They just said, there's first grade classroom. That's where you go next. Then there was the eighth grade to high school. That was the big one. Now, I went to a grammar school. You can look that up. I didn't go to an elementary school. I went to Loomis Grammar School. But in the grammar school, we had one teacher for all the subjects. You know why I was so excited about high school? Because I thought it was so cool to have a backpack and carry my books from class to class. That was the excitement for me. And then there was high school to college. For me, I was scratching my head saying, what am I going to do? And I remember the excitement of going out there and deciding what I was going to do in life. And then there was from college into the real world. We have one or two, I think, that graduated from Sac State right here. But I was thinking about that this week. I was sitting here thinking about all these graduations, and I was thinking about all the excitement. And I was thinking that there was so much to learn in this world. I was thinking there's so much to accomplish. And I sat down this week, and I just kind of closed my eyes, and I went back 30-something years. And I was just bouncing off the walls. What am I going to do in life? Who am I going to change? I'm going to change the world. And it wasn't just in the classroom. It was out there in the world. I learned a lot from books, but I learned more from life. Reminds me of a funny story. A physics teacher told his class about how Isaac Newton was sitting under a tree and an apple fell on his head and he discovered gravity. And the teacher said, isn't that wonderful? All excited. One of the students piped up and said, yes, sir. If he'd been sitting in a classroom looking at books with us, he wouldn't have discovered anything. Funny, but you know what? That's not really true. I remember blowing stuff up in chemistry class. I remember in eighth grade going out to the field. We were studying trajectory and we were studying math. And our teacher and our class built the rockets. You guys remember the rockets? And we'd shoot the rockets up into the air. And we'd time them and we'd do all kinds of things. And we'd look at trajectory and we went back. And it was so fun. Learning, discovery, I think can be found anywhere and everywhere. And I would tell not only the young people, but all of us of every age, seize every opportunity to learn something. There's a but in this. There's a however in this. Whether one continues their education, whether one goes right into a career, or maybe just goes right out of high school and finds love and starts a family. The reality is that the world is a hard place. And navigating through it with a spiritual focus can be really difficult. it can be really hard. Sometimes one of the things that I notice is somebody I appreciate very much is Brother Ed Sanderson from Vacaville. And I always like the things that Ed has to say, but whenever there is a Facebook post or an email going out about a brother or sister in Christ who has left this world, Ed always says they have left this broken world to go to be with their Father. He says that all the time, and that always has an impact on me because it makes me realize that this world is hard. This world is broken. This world is difficult. And I've got to get through it. Solomon said over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, "The end of the matter has all been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, whether everything secret, whether good or evil." I think coming from such a wise man who very well accomplished more than all of us put together in our lifetime, we would do well to listen. So I ask the question, and this is a sermon not just for our young people, it is for all of us. How do I navigate this life? How do I get through this? Are there some things we can look at? Just by that phrase, how do I navigate, there's probably 50, 60, 70, 100 points we could sit here and bring to mind. I could do this, I could do that. We're going to look at Paul and Timothy here in just a moment. And I want us to look at that relationship between Paul and Timothy. I want us to look at the mentor that Paul was to Timothy. One of our themes this year, one of the focuses that the elders want us to have, is the idea of mentoring. So I'm going to kind of use that this morning if I might. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through 15 here in just a moment. But let's just remind ourselves, Paul is in prison. Paul is very concerned about the future. Not worried, but he's concerned about the future. He's concerned about Timothy. There's a lot of things going on. There's false teaching. There's a lot of difficulty that Timothy's going to be facing. And Paul can't be out there just taking him by the hand. Paul knows that the opposition is strong. But Paul also knows that perilous times mean that discernment matters. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy, his spiritual compass, if I could call that, was pointing at the right direction in a very early age. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, if you recall, Paul comments on his grandmother and mother who have helped to teach him, and he comments how all three of them had a strong faith, how the work of God dwelt in them. I would venture to say that there's a lot of us in the audience today who could have a similar experience. You were, if I might say, had the opportunity to be raised by godly parents, maybe even godly grandparents. I fall in that category. Always thankful for that. Many of us had the opportunity for our parents to get our spiritual compass going the right direction at an early age. Some in this audience got their compass straightened out later on in life. They had gone through the more difficult things. They had experienced the world in a more difficult way, but they were so fortunate to have a brother or sister of Christ, or now spouse, better half, having led them to the Lord. And when I think about that, it makes me think about what Paul is saying here to Timothy. And I want you to focus now on this relationship. Looking at verses 10 and 11 again. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching." One of the things I always try to appreciate about the Apostle Paul was his willingness to trust the gospel, to trust what he was doing, to look at men like Timothy right in the face and say, "You do what I do." That takes a lot of confidence. It takes a lot of trust. But he could say that because he knew it was worth it. He knew the pains and suffering were worth the greater reward that was going to be revealed at the end for Paul. But Paul was an example of faith to Timothy, not just in an academic sense. We know Paul was a smart man. we know that. We know that he was well educated. And I have no doubt in my mind that Timothy gleaned from that, gleaned from Paul's education. But he followed Paul's example in his manner of life. That's what Paul's saying here in verses 10 and 11. When he says, "My teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my persecutions, my suffering. I want you to follow my manner of life. Observe what I'm doing." So let me pause for a moment here. When I think about navigating this life, what I'm getting at is, do I have somebody to help me navigate? Do I have somebody to help me get through these things? Because some of the best Christianity is not merely taught, it's caught. It's not just what we know from scriptures, which is vitally important, but it's what we catch, it's what we pick up, it's what we take hold of. I don't have to stand up here and tell you that we all get off course spiritually. And we need that certain someone to help get us back on track. I agree wholeheartedly with everything that David says, but he talks about, "My life is full of regrets." That's right, it is. But personally speaking, I look back at the regrets in my life, and I am so grateful at time when those regrets were really getting bad. But somebody caring, somebody loving, somebody who saw the depths of my soul stopped me in my tracks. Regrets, yes. But I've got fond memories of people rescuing me. We need someone who demonstrates faith, love, persecution, sufferings. We need somebody, you know, it's one thing to say, "Hey," I can look at Daniel here, "Hey, be a good kid. Be strong, be faithful, you hang in there, buddy." And I walk out the door. Okay, good words, strong words. It's another thing for me or somebody in his life or anybody in our life to demonstrate that. That true, "I've been there." That true discussion when they sit down and say, "I understand what you're going. I have a story to tell you. I have something that I went through." Timothy watched Paul suffer. I can't imagine what went through his mind. I can't imagine what went through his heart, the doubts, the fears. But they did. We look at verse 12. Still in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Paul tells him that the godly will be persecuted. You know what? This is the real we need to hear. We need to hear and see the realism in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand that people go through real things. Real experiences. He says in verse 13, "Evil people will go from bad to worse." That's not very comforting. But he says, there, you know what? Not everyone has the Spirit of God guiding their lives. Some are obvious. Some are not. I found in my life it's the "are nots" that have risen up to bit me when I least expect it. But the point is, The real world is ugly. The real world is broken. The real world is full of false teachers, and I'm not trying to depress us. But if I'm going to navigate this light, I've got to understand that. I've got to realize that. I've got to focus that. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, "But as for you," and then he says, here I summarize, "stay the course." He says, "stay the course of these things." And he says, "keep learning." Look at verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." When I see that phrase, "but as for you," I have a picture in my mind. And that picture is Paul looking right into the eyes of Timothy. "But as for you, set yourself against the course that others have taken." That's kind of what that phrase means. "As for you, young man, you set your mind and your heart against these things that he's just talked about. You set your mind, you set your heart to go the course of God." And he says, "remember what you have learned, the Scripture's ability to make you wise into salvation, and to keep learning." I believe our secular education is of immense value in this life. I am looking at a lot of brethren who would attest to that. Had my share of preaching in congregations, and I don't know if I've been around, I have not been in a more educated congregation than this one here. The degrees, the masters, the abilities that are out there, and I would venture to say, every one of you, whether you have your formal education or not, but every one of you would say there is nothing more important than your spiritual education. I don't think one person would walk up and say, "well, Scott, I disagree with you on that." No, not for a moment. They would not forfeit their relationship with God, because that is first and foremost. And I think that's the idea that Paul is expressing here. Keep learning. Keep hungering. But look at again at verses 14 and 15. Another thing that Paul brings out. "Remember those who taught you." Let's come back to this for a moment. I talked about Paul being a mentor. Let's talk a little bit about those who have taught us. Along with his mother, along with his grandmother, I think Paul here is probably talking about himself. I might be wrong. But I think Paul here says, "remember what you have learned. Remember who have taught you these things." And I think Paul is saying, "remember my confidence in the things to be believed." It takes a lot of confidence. It takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of faith to sit in a prison knowing your fate and not letting go of the blood of Jesus Christ. I think Paul's saying, "remember the love with which I believe these things." I tell you what impresses me about the mentors in my life is not just their knowledge, but it's their passion for what is right. It's their hunger for what is right. "Remember the urgency with which you believe these things." And my point is, these things are the things that educate the heart. These are the things you remember. I went through trade school, did my 4 years, whatever, learning to be a machinist. Math. I hated math. What did I do for a career? I was a machinist. Do the math. I remember for some time all those things, all those numbers, all those equations, all the calculations I had to do to take 6 millionths of a piece of metal off a part so it fit perfectly into a cylinder. We would use the phrase in the machine shop, "there's no forgiveness." You got one shot to get it right. You didn't tell your boss, I've cut this thing three times and it's still too small. You didn't say things like that. You had to get it right the first time. As some of you know, I walked away from that, went into full-time preaching for 15 years, and I came back to the machine shop about 6 years ago. Guess what I forgot? I had to open up a tub in the garage and pull out my machining books. It all started coming back. I had to get my I used to do stuff in my head. I had to get a calculator out. Oh no. And I had to kind of retrain myself. But you know what? Now that I'm away from that trade, back doing some things that I love dearly, that's not what I remember. What I remember are the people who educated me with their lives. Some of you may remember this Reader's Digest story. It circled a number of times over the years, but if you'll bear with me, I'm going to share the story again. And the story is of a congregation of people, and they're sitting down to worship, and a gentleman walks in, and he's pretty raggedy looking. I mean, he's really raggedy looking. So much so that he's kind of causing people to turn and look. He's hasn't showered in a while, so there's some unpleasantries about being around him. And it was a full house. He couldn't find a place to sit, so this gentleman walks up and sits cross-legged right on the front floor and grabs an old Bible and sits down and looks up at the preacher. Well, you can imagine the audience, they're thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? What are we going to do here? And sure enough, an older gentleman, one of the more dignified men of the congregation who was very good at handling these things, stood up. And their thought was, if anybody can handle this, this gentleman can handle it. And he stood up and he adjusted his coat. He walked down the aisle and there was silence. The preacher had even stopped speaking. And he yanked his pants legs and he sat down cross-legged next to the man. Preacher says, I'm done. We remember things like that. We remember those types of things and those types of examples that impact our hearts. And when I'm navigating my life, I look to those people. Aristotle said, in my slide here, educating the mind without educating the heart is no education at all. I have to agree with him. I can learn all the math and all the numbers, but it's my heart that's going to navigate me through this life. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I want to look at a couple other things and we'll close this morning. I think for navigating this life, aside from having a great mentor, important people in your life, it could be husband or wife too. I have to be careful because of bragging about our spouses up here, but so I'll move on. I'll just move on. It's wonderful. But Galatians chapter 6 verses 9 through 10. I want to talk for a moment about serving our fellow man. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. I talked about the world being difficult. One of the biggest eye-opening things for me when I got out of high school and there were some difficult people was difficult people to work with. People are difficult to be around. People are difficult to get to know. People are difficult to get along with. And I think this is the time we need to remember that we are serving God by serving others. But let me share with you the meanest machinist I ever worked with. He was raised of a particular religious denomination and at 12 or 13 had nothing to do with God or religion. And when he found out that I went to church, guess who was in his crosshairs? Yours truly. He hated everything about law enforcement. He supported any and everything that I believe would be contrary to the will of God. And this guy is working with me 8 hours a day, 10 feet from me. And I'm thinking to myself, how do I navigate this? If there was an opportunity to throw a dig on me, he would. Oh boy. Well, Scotty. And he'd let something ramble out, sometimes in language that was very inappropriate. I remember coming home when I went back to the machine shop to work. I looked at Carol and I says, I'm back in the real world. It was scary. But believe it or not, in 2 years, do you know this man and I found common ground? We found common ground in machining. We found common ground in yard work. Yard work? Yeah, I was desperate. We found common ground in construction. Having been in the trade, I was able to, hey, try this. Well, let me make a long story short. After about 2.5, 3 years, a group of us were laid off. He came up to me, eyes watering, says, I'm going to miss you. Gave me a big old hug. I'm like, wow. We didn't become best friends. We didn't go to lunch together. There were times I couldn't wait to clock out to get away from him. But what I'm trying to say is, people can be difficult. We've got to learn any way possible to serve mankind. Because that's what Christ came to do for us. I'm going to share with you another analogy, and I'm going to go ahead and read this analogy because I don't want to mess it up. And I think this really helps to kind of set what I'm trying to say. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute of Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he had finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. But a little girl recognized who he was and revealed the identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. That's service. That's a man in a precarious situation, in a situation that could have gotten really ugly real fast. But he made the decision to serve. Brethren, young people, we need to do the same. One more thing I want to look at. Over in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, and this is how I closed my junior high class today. Keep your principles in place. If you're young, set them now. If you're older, like the rest of us, keep them in place. Redirect them if you have to. But I like this passage. We know it. Joshua 24, I'm going to begin in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord.
And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Graduating high school, graduating college, going into the working world, getting married, decide today, if you haven't, whom you will serve. Set that principle. Make that decision. Because bad things happen. Difficulties come. Hearts are broken. Lives are torn apart through tragedy, through difficulty, through loss of job. I think everybody here knows how much I love the outdoors. Give me a good map. A good compass, one that works. Really good friends. And there's a couple people in this audience know who exactly who I'm talking to. And I could reach my destination. I've had my pack carried for me before. That's the first time I've admitted that. It takes a lot of pride to admit that somebody carried your pack for you. Because I had messed myself up walking. But I made it to my destination because I had direction and I had help. I want you to apply that to your spiritual life. With your mind set on things above, with the Word of God to guide you, with spiritual friends to show you the way, you will navigate this life and you will stand before God and you will hear the words, "Well done, enter in, faithful servant." Life is short. Wow, is it short. Told the kids I was going to say it in my sermon. I'm going to say it again. The older I get, the closer I get to heaven, the more attractive it is. I am so grateful of those who have helped me navigate through this life. And I know you are too. We don't want to miss heaven. As Brother Sanderson says, this is a broken world. So as Luke gets ready to direct our closing song, here's our invitation to you. Get on course if you're off course. Open the Word of God. Study. Look at those things. Maybe we can invite you to a Bible study. Maybe you're visiting us with us here today and some things were said in the sermon or a Bible study. So you're like, I want to know more. Then we want to invite you to a Bible study. We want to sit down with you. We want to open up God's Word with you. And we want to share with you the passion of Jesus Christ and how He changed our lives and why we do what we do. And in our studies, we discover things, right? We discover what Jesus Christ has done for us. And maybe you've discovered that now. Maybe you've said, wow, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is real and He loves me and He died for my sins. The perfect sacrifice to take my sins away. What do I need to do? I can direct you to Acts chapter 2. I can direct you to a number of passages. I'll tell you what Peter told a bunch of people. Repent and be baptized. Have those sins washed away. Let's stay the course. Heaven is not far away. Let's stand and sing.